Boy, thank you so much, Senior High Choir. We're so proud of y'all. Looking forward to hearing wonderful things about your mission trip to South Africa. And we pray that the Lord will use you as we know He will. Well, I invite you to turn with me one last time to the Old Testament book of Judges. Would you do that? We have enjoyed this study about the Justice League. And actually, we've already read about our last judge last week in Judges chapter 16. And the book of Judges goes on five more chapters. You might be wondering, well, this book that's named for the judges, those 13 judges that were used to deliver Israel out of her trouble, why do we have five more chapters from chapter 17 to 21? It's because Samuel was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us how dark the days became in Israel after the judges were no longer on the scene. Reminds me very much of our situation today in the United States of America and even in the Church of the Living God. That's why Samuel tells us that we need to be on our guard. We need to beware of three different types of people in these days of darkness, confusion, and misunderstanding. And to begin this story of warning, we want to be introduced to the list of characters in this story. So begin with me there in Judges 18, verse 1. We're actually going to be going back and forth between chapter 17 and 18, so be ready to flip back and forth between those two chapters. But the first group of characters in this story of warning is given to us in verse 1. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in." Very interesting that we've read about this tribe of Dan many times in our study of the book of Judges. They're never spoken of favorably in this book or practically any other book in the Bible. All the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, they're associated with evil, with disobedience, with idolatry. And this is no different. We are tempted to feel sorry for them when we read in verse 1 that they had no inheritance. How sad that is to not have any land to dwell in. But that wasn't true. If you go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 19, verses 40 through 48, you'll see that God graciously gave the tribe of Dan an allotted piece of land for them to dwell in and to prosper in. The only problem with that was it was difficult to possess this land that God had already given to them as an inheritance. And they decided they didn't want to fight for what God had already blessed them for. So they said, we need to find an easier target. We need to find an inheritance that won't be quite so difficult for us to possess. And so they found their easy mark in the people and the land of Laish. Fast forward to chapter 17, or 18 actually, still in 18, verse 17, and you'll read about these Laish people. They were a peace-loving people. As a matter of fact, verse 7 describes them with two words. It says they were quiet and that they had no ties. In other words, they had no allies. They wouldn't put up much of a fight. And so the wicked Danites said, this is our easy mark. This is a group of people that we can take advantage of. After all, verse 9 of chapter 18 describes their land as being very good. And verse 10 says that their land was large, but not only was it good and large, look in verse 10, the people of Laish lived in a land that's described this way. It had no lack of anything that is on the earth. So the Danites said, wow, what an easy opportunity. I mean, this is easy pickings to go into these peace-loving people. Let's just forget that God's already commanded that we're to live in this other allotted piece of land. Let's go to a place and a path of least resistance. And so the Danites, true to form, are living in disobedience to God's will. They're looking for a handout. And so that's the first group of people I want to introduce you to in this story that has a strict warning for each one of us. The second person I want to introduce us to is in verse 2. Look there in verse 2. It says, "So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtel, to spy out the land," you know, the land of the Laish people, "and to search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' And they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there." This is the second person I want to introduce you to in this story that has a strict warning for each one of us. A guy by the name of Micah. Now, don't confuse this Micah with the Micah who is the prophet towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah is a very common Jewish name. This Micah had very little that we could say about him that was good. As a matter of fact, just to be honest with you, there's nothing good that we can say about this Micah. We're introduced to him back in chapter 17. I told you we're going to be flipping back and forth between chapter 17 and 18. And in chapter 17, verse 2, we see that Micah stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his own mother. Can you imagine a son stealing from his own mother? He broke 2 of the 10 commandments. He broke the 5th commandment, which says we should honor our father and mother. And he broke the 8th commandment that says thou shalt not steal. And 1,100 pieces of silver is interesting because if you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 16, which is where we were last week, you'll see that it was that odd number of 1,100 pieces of silver that Delilah was offered to betray Samson for. And so 1,100 is used for wicked purposes again as Micah steals 1,100 pieces from his mother. And his mother pronounces a curse upon whoever stole these 1,100 pieces of silver from me. It's kind of a voodoo curse. It was a day of superstition in the life of Israel. And Micah overheard this voodoo curse that his own mother put on whoever stole these 1,100 pieces of silver. And so he fesses up, not because he's a good boy, but because he doesn't want this curse to be visited upon him. And his mother, in response, says, "Oh, what a good boy. What a good boy. He's fessed up to his thievery. And he wasn't a good boy, and she wasn't a good woman." Because she makes this pledge. It sounds good at the beginning. "God, I'm going to take the entirety of this 1,100 pieces of silver, and I'm going to use it to glorify you. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make a carved, graven image used to worship you." She has now broken another commandment, which is the second commandment. God says that we should make no graven images. We should make no carved images and worship it. And to make matters even worse, if you read the story very carefully there in verses 1 through 6, where she pledged to God that she would use these 1,100 pieces of silver for his glory by making this false idol, in reality, she only uses 200 pieces of silver, so she breaks the 9th commandment. She lies. This is a family that's kind of like watching Days of Our Lives or some soap opera. It's ridiculous. And so she makes this carved image, and Micah takes it into his home. He sets up a shrine. He starts his own false religion in the name of God. How can that be, Pastor? Just look around you. It's happening all around us. We live in a day of religious syncretism. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean there are people who call themselves Christians and say there's nothing wrong with people who believe differently from us, believe differently from the claims of the Bible. It doesn't matter as long as they're sincere. Sincerity is everything to people today. But friend, you can be sincerely wrong, and that was the problem here. They were sincerely wrong, Micah was, in establishing this false religion with its own priesthood in his own home. So we've been introduced to two key characters, two of three, in this story that gives us a strict warning to beware of three kinds of people. Then we go to the third and final character in the story. He's a key character, back in chapter 18 now, and in verse 3. It says, while they were in the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of a young Levite. Stop right there. Who is this nameless young Levite? Well, go back to chapter 17. Go back to chapter 17 and verse 7. And we get some more detail about this young nameless Levite. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem. Now, the interesting thing about the mention of Bethlehem here is that there are two remaining vignettes in the book of Judges that are set in Bethlehem. This vignette in chapter 17 and 18. And then in verses or chapters 19 through 21, a story of disobedience is given to us there, and it's also set in Bethlehem. But you might not have known this. Originally, the book of Ruth, which follows the book of Judges, was set as an appendix to the book of Judges. It was a part of the book of Judges. And the book of Ruth is set in Bethlehem. And that's why many Bible students call these closing three settings of Bethlehem the Bethlehem Trilogy. Of course, Ruth now is a book all by itself following the book of Judges. So this guy's from Bethlehem, this young Levite. Verse 7, chapter 17. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah. Of the family of Judah, he was a Levite and was staying there. Now, wait a minute. What do we know about the tribe of Levi? The tribe of Levi was that special tribe that God had set apart from all the other tribes. And he says, from this tribe and this tribe alone will come the priesthood to serve me. They were the only tribe, these Levites, that a priest could come from. The only problem with this young guy was he is described as young. And to be a priest in the Old Testament Levitical system, you had to be at least 30 years old. And so this guy hadn't quite reached his prime yet to where he could even be considered as a priest. But he was anxious to get that position of prominence and prestige, that glamorous limelight position. And he hooks up with Micah, which was a bad meeting. Verse 8 of chapter 17, the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. I mean, he's just an opportunist, just like the Danites. He's living in disobedience. Could care less if he's in the will of God. He's just kind of going from one place to another. When I was growing up in Texas, they taught all the school children there a song about the boll weevil. You know what a boll weevil is? It's the main enemy of cotton crops. And they would teach us Texas school children the song, the boll weevil is a little black bug come from Mexico, they say, come all the way to Texas just a looking for a place to stay. That's this young Levite. He was just a looking for a place to stay to wreak havoc. He was not following the will of God. Then go on to verse 9. And Micah, you remember Micah, the guy that stole from his own mom, started his own false religion, said to him, this young Levite, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem. Light bulb goes on in Micah's mind. Hey, this is a guy that'd be a great priest for my false religion. And so he says that he's from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Just a looking for a place to stay. Just a looking for any kind of opportunity. Could care less if it's in the will of God. And so we find the name of this young man in chapter 18. He's just called a young Levite all the way to verse 30. Go back to chapter 18 and verse 30. There in verse 30 of chapter 18, it says, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. That was the image that belonged to Micah. And Jonathan, Oh, this is the first time we see this young Levite's name. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, and the son of Moses. Yes, you're right. This young man living out of the will of God was the grandson of Moses. The New King James and the King James Version, along with the New American Standard, doesn't even mention Moses' name. It says he was the grandson of Manasseh. Why? Because Jewish scribes, back when the Bible was written, wanted to so protect the venerated reputation and legacy of Moses, the most prominent person in all of the Old Testament, the person that God used to give his moral code through. They wanted to protect his legacy and protect his reputation, so they made up a name. They called him Manasseh instead of Moses. Our modern day Moses is nonagenarian Billy Graham. And he is the one that at least we in Christian circles look to is really a lighthouse, is a bulwark to our faith. He has been so faithful over the years, just like Moses was in his life and in his ministry. And it's interesting, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 18, these Danites, they came to the house of Micah, and they recognized the voice of this young man. Isn't that interesting, that they recognized his voice? If you've ever heard Billy Graham speak, you don't even have to see him. All you have to do is just hear him. And he's got such a distinctive voice, you know without a shadow of a doubt, that's Billy Graham. He has a son that's named Franklin Graham. Franklin not only looks like Billy Graham, but he sounds just like Billy Graham. So that whenever you hear Franklin speak, you're not quite sure if you're hearing Billy Graham or Franklin speaking without looking at them. And then you might not know this, but Franklin has a son. His name is Will Graham. He is following the family legacy, and he is in the ministry. I recently heard him speak. He not only looks like his grandfather Billy Graham did when he was his age, but he sounds just like him today. And I would imagine if something like this is going on in verse 3 of chapter 18. These Danites go in, and they hear this voice. And it's this young Levite. And so they ask him a series of questions. Look there in chapter 18, verse 3. Chapter 18, verse 3, here are the three questions. They said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?" And the exchange and the conversation that happens in verses 4 through 6 is very instructive. It tells us in this generation three types of people that we need to be on our guard for. Number one, verse 4, beware of hired ministers. So Jonathan, the young Levite, answers their question this way in verse 4. He said to them, these Levites, Jonathan said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." In other words, I've been bought by my wealthy benefactor, and I am his own personal priest. No mention of God calling him into this kind of ministry. He called himself when he saw all the perks and privileges associated with being a priest in his wealthy benefactor's own false religion. He said, "I'm for sale. You have found the right guy." To get more detail on that, go back to chapter 17. Back to chapter 17 and verse 10. Micah said to him, to this young Levite, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. The price was right. Man, you want me to be your own personal priest in your own false religion? You're offering me salary and benefits, perks and privileges? Man, you found the right guy. The only problem with that is, The Bible has nothing good to say about a hireling minister, especially Jesus over in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Jesus described himself there as the good shepherd. And by the way, modern day pastors are called shepherds also. And he says to his followers, I am the good shepherd. But there's a category of people that are also calling themselves shepherds, but they're nothing more, and I'm going to use his word, nothing more than hirelings. And you'll know them, because whenever the wolf attacks, they flee, because they're more interested in themselves and their own personal interests than they are the flock. And the sheep are scattered because of these hirelings. The Bible has nothing good to say about those who are in the ministry just for the money, those who are just in the ministry for what they can get out of it. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives a list of qualifications for those who should be pastors in New Testament churches. And he calls them not a bishop, but he calls them not a shepherd, but a bishop, which means an overseer. You see, I'm not only a shepherd of this flock, but I'm the overseer of this flock. And he says that amongst the qualifications you should look for in a pastor is this: they should not be greedy for money. If you find a guy that's only serving in the ministry for what he can get out of it financially, you need to beware. You need to run from him as quick as you can. Now, I want to say this right up front to you. I am so grateful for how you, First Baptist Church Noon, this great and wonderful church, take care of me and my family. I have always said, since I have been in the ministry now over 30 years, no matter where I've served, including this place, I have felt like I have been overpaid. Everywhere I have been, including this place, you are so generous to me. But I've said that everywhere I've been. Even back when I was in college and had a pastorate in Downing Baptist Church, a bunch of peanut farmers, I'd drive 28 miles up there on Sunday morning, I'd preach to them. And they gave me the sum total of $30 per week to do that. And I couldn't believe it. I'd call home. I said, Mother, I can't believe they're paying me $30 a week to preach the gospel to them. I'm overpaid. I've always thought that. But I know some guys that are in the ministry that are only there because of the salary and benefits and perks and privileges. And if you threaten to take that away from them, they'll line up with whatever you want them to do. I want to tell you this, folks. A man who is truly called of God is going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And if he is so insecure that he's afraid that you're going to take away his salary and his benefits and his perks and privileges, he is no minister of the gospel. As a matter of fact, if a pastor is afraid of his sheep, he is no pastor at all. That's why I love you enough to tell you the truth. I am not here because you take such good care of me financially. Thank you for that. But I'm not afraid of you taking away anything from me. I could not live with myself if I compromised the message of God only for the salary and the benefits and the perks and privileges. But you beware, there are lots of people in the ministry who are not like that. Simon the sorcerer was one of them in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. He had observed how Simon Peter had been used of God to do miracles, and so he approached Peter and he offered to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Simon Peter. Simon Peter was so incensed that he said in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Friends, in these dark days in which we live, beware of hirelings in the ministry, because they want to be in it to get what they can out of it. They will abandon you to the wolves to protect their own hides and their own interests. Beware of hired ministers. Beware of hired mediums. Verse 5. So these Danites, they come, they hear this familiar voice, this young Levite, say, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I've been hired. Man, what a deal. What a deal. You should see what I've got to be this guy's own personal priest. This guy's my sugar daddy. This guy's my wealthy benefactor. You can't believe what he's doing for me." And so these Danites, who are ever bit as much an opportunist as this young guy named Jonathan, make this request in verse 5. So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." Does that sound spiritual to you? It sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? But it's not. Because these guys were living in sin, and they knew it. These guys were living in disobedience, and they knew it. And they knew that the journey that they were on to take over the land from these Laish people was totally out of the will of God. But they found this ripe young man, this gullible guy with a mind of mush who's serving nothing more than for money, and said, "Would you inquire of God for us to see if this disobedient trip that we're on is going to be prospered? Would you be our own personal fortune cookie? Would you be our medium to God, kind of a superstitious talisman?" Friend, that happens all the time. You'd be surprised how many times ministers are approached by people who are living in disobedience, obvious disobedience, and they'll even come and admit it to the pastor, and they'll say, "You know I'm not living like I ought to. I know I'm out of the Word of God. I know that I'm living in disobedience to God. But would you pray for me that God would bless me at work, that He would open up this job for me?" And I just want to say, really? Really, you want me to be your own personal fortune cookie, your own medium? You've already said that you're living in disobedience. Let's don't talk about this job opportunity. Let's don't talk about you being blessed. Let's talk about the problem at hand, and that is you're living in outright disobedience to God. You'd be surprised how many times ministers are called on to come and to pray at some inaugural ceremony, some groundbreaking ceremony, maybe for some sinful enterprise, and there's a lot of guys that if the price is right, they'll come and they'll offer the prayer of blessing for your sinful enterprise. Oh, friend, beware of those hired mediums. You'd be surprised how many people use this book right here as some kind of superstitious medium. Boy, they hold on to it real close. They carry it with them everywhere they go. They put it up in the back of their window. And they just count on this book to protect them from any problem and to bless them, no matter how sinful their lifestyle is right now. I was over at a convenience store just a couple of weeks ago, filling up my gas tank for the lawnmower, and I saw this other car, this lady that was filling up her car, and the first thing I noticed about this car, it had a front license plate: "Jesus is my co-pilot." So, wow. I'm impressed with that woman. She must be really close to God. I went in to pay for the gasoline. She was in front of me, and she was buying lottery tickets in front of me. That license plate thing was nothing more than a good luck charm. And that's the way a lot of people look at the Church of the Living God. That's the way a lot of people look at this book. That's the way a lot of people look at their ministers. Is some kind of magic talisman, some kind of superstitious medium that will give them blessing. You'd be surprised how many thousands of people will have their children, their babies, baptized, christened, or even dedicated in a church like this one that have absolutely no intention of bringing that child to Sunday school and raising that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they might one day know the claims of Christ. It's all superstition, all a magic talisman. Oh, you'd be surprised how many young couples will approach a minister and say, we want to have a church wedding because we want our wedding and our marriage to be blessed by God. And they have absolutely no intention of making Christ the center of their home. They're just superstitious. They're putting on this superficial display of spirituality in hopes that the church, the minister, the Bible, prayer, the things of God will be their special little medium for blessing when they're living in outright sin and disobedience. Beware, friend. Beware of hired ministers. Beware of hired mediums. And finally, beware of hired messages. You won't believe the response of Jonathan to these Danites' requests in verse 6. And the priest said to them, these Danites, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Nothing could have been further from the truth. But because the price was right, I'll say what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. There are many hireling ministers out there with their books and their messages for sale to countless gullible people. I hope you're not one of them. The most dangerous man in America today is the pastor of the largest church in the United States of America. I'm fixing to offend a whole lot of you. I'm fixing to make a whole lot of you mad. Because you love this guy. You've bought his books. You listen to him weekly on TV. But the most dangerous man in America today is Joel Osteen. I know a lot of you are saying, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't name names like that. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. Because he's nothing more than a hireling minister with a hired message, with books and messages for sale. Joel Osteen has made the calculated decision that he will never, ever mention sin or anything that is negative because that doesn't sell books. He's often interviewed on TV. As a matter of fact, I said Billy Graham is kind of the face of Christianity now. That's really not true anymore. The face of Christianity now on CNN or any other place that interviews someone that's the spokesman for Christianity is Joel Osteen. And he's been asked countless times about his views on homosexuality. I'll quote him when he said, I think part of my success is that I've stayed in my own lane. And my lane is lifting people's spirits. And there are issues that good Bible-believing people see on both sides of the fence. Translation, if something in this book makes you uncomfortable, and you don't agree with it, that's okay. Just ignore it and make up a religion of your own choosing. Very convenient. We live in a day and age where people don't know doctrine. They don't even know how to spell doctrine. They don't know what they ought to believe as Bible-believing Christians. And that's why these gullible Christians are prime targets for these hireling messengers. They have forgotten what the Word of God said. Maybe they never ever heard it to begin with. As Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That day is here. And my friend, I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I pray that you'll respond to the truth. You might say, preacher, that makes me real uncomfortable. Well, that might be called conviction from the Holy Spirit. Friend, we need to see the truth as recorded in the Word of God and respond to it in faith. You want to know what the truth is? Here it is. You're a sinner. You'll never hear Joel Osteen say that. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8 says God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:13 said, whosoever, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you did last night, I don't care what skeletons are in your closet, whosoever, that includes you, that includes the worst person you could ever think of, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the truth. And now the ball's in your court. What will you do with the truth? Will you respond to it by faith or not? The choice is yours. But beware, beware. There are hireling ministers out there that will tell you what you want to hear. But when the wolf comes, they'll flee for the better offer. And they'll scatter the sheep. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for when it even makes us feel uncomfortable. Father, we know that's your Spirit convicting us. And Father, I pray today that we'll respond to truth. Father, there's people here today that need to be saved. They need to walk this aisle. There's people here today that need to be baptized. They know they need to be baptized, like these four people were baptized today. Father, I pray that they will come in obedience to you. Father, there's some that need a church home, and you're calling them into the life of this church. I pray that they would come. And Father, as you do these things, we'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.